Bibles you got at the front door. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, have given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from these places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts that you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit, since you have not reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were gazelle or deer, according to the blessing of the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it, but you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat it in your towns. You must not eat in your towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and olive oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose you. Your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns, and you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as he promised you, you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much of it as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from your herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and in your own towns you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would gazelle or deer. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give, and go to the place the Lord will choose. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured beside the altar of the Lord your God, but you may eat the meat. Be careful to obey these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, "How do these nations serve their gods?" We'll do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take from it.
Thanks, Dan. Put this over here. Okay, keep your Bibles open there at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Wow, everyone seems to be quite a long way back, and I already moved forward. But anyway, it's okay, I won't move forward anymore. All right, let me pray before we have a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, you are the one and only holy God, our loving Father, and we want to worship you as we should. Help us, Lord, to recognize the ways which we come to you on our own terms instead of yours. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we pray that you would help us to understand your word today. Father, help us to discern your specific word for Israel and what you would have us do today in light of the gospel, as you have been fully revealed to us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, there have been battles going on in our house every day for almost 20 years. Similar, I'm sure, to many homes around the world, when I say, "All right, everyone, it's time for bed," suddenly all sorts of things need to be done. Homework, brushing teeth, showers, excursion notes, sharing stories from the day, you name it. It all happens when I say, "Go to bed." Try saying it earlier, you might say. Well, no matter how early I try to get organized so we can get to bed nice and early and have a proper rest, something always comes up. It should be simple. There's nothing difficult about it. Just snuggle into your nice warm bed and rest. How hard can it be? The other night, I called out from my office, desperately trying to think, wishing that things had quietened down for the night, but they hadn't. Someone was still enthusiastically telling a story, and I shouted, "I have never given you a clearer instruction than this. In your whole life, go to bed." Why is this so difficult? I know they'll suffer the next day if they don't listen, if they don't get enough rest. Now, I certainly don't want my kids to worship me, but I was thinking, oh, that they would just listen to me and obey me, that it would go well with them. And while those words might be true, unfortunately, my heart doesn't always reflect God's loving heart for his people. I do love my kids dearly, and I do want what's best for them. But as much as I would love to be, I'm not a perfect dad. And too often, my instructions are more for my own benefit than for theirs. And in that moment the other day, as my words echoed down the hallway from my study, my selfish heart was revealed to me and probably to my kids as well. In these first chapters of Deuteronomy, we've seen God's heart for his people. Unlike me, God only ever wants what's best for his people. God's love for his chosen people, it's like no other. He's always perfectly loving and always perfectly just. Today we come to chapter 12, which begins a very large section of Deuteronomy, which details many, many laws. And that's why Moses said, "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow." he's talking about what follows for the next many chapters. We looked at the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago, and we saw God's heart for his people, his desire for them to obey his good laws so that they would enjoy life in proper worship of him and genuine love for each other. Now, the Ten Commandments are what's known as the moral laws, and throughout the next 15 chapters, 12 to 26, God's people receive many, many quite specific laws. There are ceremonial laws and civil laws, and a lot of these are repeated from what Israel's already received, which we read about in Leviticus. These are the laws that Israel were to live by when they occupy God's promised land. This is the way that God required his holy people to live as a holy nation. And it's basically a setup of the political system of the nation. It's distinctive from every other nation because God's people are holy and set apart. They're distinctive. And if they were to follow these laws, then through them, everyone would see how good God is and how good it is to belong to him and to worship him. This is how they'll enjoy God's blessing and be a blessing to all the other nations around them. All of these laws, the moral laws, ceremonial laws, and civil laws, they all fall into those two categories of how we are to live in love for God, that is, to express our love for God and properly worship him, and how to live in love for others. And today, we're going to think specifically about how a holy people are to worship the one and only holy God, how to worship God God's way. Last week, we saw how important it was for Israel to destroy everything associated with the worship of false gods. And if you weren't here last week and haven't heard the talk, I encourage you to jump on the website and have a listen to it. It'll certainly help you as we move forward through Deuteronomy. And here at the beginning of chapter 12, Moses reiterates the command for the Israelites to destroy every place that is dedicated to the worship of false gods. He's about to give them all of these commands that they are to follow, but the first thing they've got to do is to get rid of all those other things that were there before. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. Why is it so important for them to completely destroy the places of worship? Well, it's because not only would they be tempted to worship these false gods, but they will also be tempted to worship the one true God, but in a manner that reflects the ideas of the Canaanites, the people that were there before. They'll be tempted to worship God in those places using their methods. Remember from chapter 7, the place, the methods, even the silver and gold that was used to worship false gods was detestable to God. And here in chapter 12, verses 4 and 31, he says, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way." As the Israelites enter the promised land, it's important for them to set up a new place of worship, a place where people can come and worship God, which is different from the way that other nations worship their false gods, and also in a way that's different to the way that Israel have been worshiping God as they wandered in the desert. Look at verses 8 and 9. "You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you." wandering around in the desert. Their lives would have been messy, uncomfortable, restless. And God had grace for them to be able to worship in various places due to the temporary nature of their situation. But once they've settled in the promised land, God was to choose a special place for his dwelling, a place where they must make their offerings, a place where they can come to God and worship him. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you." Just to clarify, as we read through that chapter, there are verses about eating meat in general and verses about offering meat specifically in worship to God as burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, and special gifts. So there were some different ways that they were able to eat. It was okay for them to eat where they lived, as long as it was within the laws about what they were allowed to eat, and as long as they didn't eat the blood. Verses 15 and 20 to 22 say, if you want to eat, then eat. If you're hungry, then eat. But the food offered according to the ceremonial laws, the food set aside for worship, that they had to take to the temple, to the one place that God said, bring your offerings and tithes. So that's why it says, eat where you want, and then don't eat where you want. We're talking about two different kinds of food. Food for sustenance and general enjoyment of God's good provision, and food dedicated for worship of God. And while we're on food, in chapter 14, the Israelites receive instructions about what kinds of food they can and can't eat. One purpose of these food laws was for Israel to be distinctive from other nations, not just eating whatever they please, whenever they please. They were to trust God's good laws and trust in his provision of clean food rather than just doing whatever they pleased. They were to be different, holy, and distinctive from the world. And you might be wondering what the deal is with the blood. Verse 16 says, you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Verse 23, be sure you do not eat the blood. 24, you must not eat the blood. 25, do not eat it. See, the blood represents the life of the sacrifice, a life of the animal. The sacred gift of life given by God to all creatures. All creatures that he's made, and the blood was to be treated with special care. Pouring it out on the ground wasn't just throwing it away, disrespectfully discarding it as garbage, but ensuring that it wasn't eaten. It wasn't to be offered to anyone else but God. And it pointed forward to the spilling of Jesus' blood. God wanted to ensure that blood didn't become a common part of people's diet. They would have recognized the significance of blood. And when the time came, they would have recognized the significance of the precious blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of sin. These instructions for Israel are clear. They were to only worship God his way and in the place where God chose to dwell among them. God's way was to dwell with them in only one place, the temple. If God were to give them freedom to worship him any way they pleased, well, they'd look to other nations and see how they were worshiping their false gods. If they had freedom to do it anyway, they'd start doing it their way. And the weak faith of the Israelites would see them quickly forgetting the one true God. The place of worship was an important part of the way that God was to be worshipped. Verse 5 says, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. The place of worship's important. Verse 7 says, there in the presence of the Lord your God. Verse 11, the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And verse 18, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose. Verse 26, take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give and go to the place the Lord will choose. So why is there such a strong emphasis on the place that they were to worship God? When God created Adam and Eve, he was able to dwell with them, to walk with them. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day, that sort of thing. But sin separated them, and consequently us, from God. And we were no longer able to relate to God the way we could before. And Israel was still in that same state. Even though they were chosen as his holy people, they were separated from God by sin. They couldn't dwell with God the way they were made to originally. They were unable to walk and talk with him like Adam and Eve before the fall. They were restricted in the way that they were able to come to God. And all of these restrictions were a result of sin. God wasn't deliberately trying to make it hard for people to come to him. We have chosen to reject him, not the other way around. And since even before sin first separated us from him, he was always preparing to open up the way for us to come back to him, unrestricted, to freely worship him, to relate to him and love him as our Father. All of God's story is from the beginning and into eternity, it's always all been about his plan to redeem his people to himself and for himself, his treasured possession. God's promises to Abraham, rescuing Israel from Egypt, giving them their own land, and setting them up as a nation in the world, that was all for the purpose of Jesus entering the world through that nation to save us. Having one place of worship for Israel because of God's holiness pointed to Jesus, the one place where we can come to God. And since Jesus fulfilled the law and opened up the way for us to come to God unrestricted, we don't come to a physical place as the Israelites did, a place of worship. The only place where we can worship God is through a person, through Jesus. He is our place of worship. He suffered and died to pay for our sin, which separated us from coming to God unrestricted. He opened up the way. We don't get to make up our own way to come to God. He paid such a high price to open up the one way, the only way possible. That's why the one place of worship is so important. It was the only way for Israel to come to God, and it pointed to the only way that it was offered, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. That's how God blessed the world through his chosen nation, by sacrificing his own son to bring us back to him. There was no other way for Israel to worship God other than God's way. And today, there's no other way that we can worship God other than the way that he provided through Jesus. Some people might say, well, if God wants to be worshipped, if he wants us to come to him, then why would he be so restrictive about it? Why wouldn't he just let everyone come to him any way they choose. Surely he'll get more followers that way. How offensive to a God who made a way, the only way, for us to come to him by sacrificing his own son, punishing him for our sin. How could we say, thanks for the offer, that might be an option for some, but I'm going to come to you my own way? God gave us one way to come to him, because there is no other way that we can. Jesus wasn't just being proud when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He wasn't saying that he was going to close all of the other doors to heaven. There were no other doors. He knew what he was going to have to do to save us. He knew what it would cost. And before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's another way, then take this cup from me. But not my will be done, yours. He was obedient. He obediently went to the cross, knowing that there was no other way that he could save us from our sin than to pay for it with his blood, his precious, perfect blood. And that's how low God had to go to save us. Remember reading the detestable things that other nations did to worship false gods. And God had to do a detestable thing to sacrifice his own son on the cross. That's how low he had to go. Shades of detestable things that the Canaanites did. It wasn't hypocritical of God to do that. But it shows the length that he had to go. And my God did that for me. And you. All of these instructions for God's holy people about worshipping God his way at the places that he chooses, they all point to Jesus. God dwelled among us in one person only. Through the book of Deuteronomy, God showed his people the seriousness of disobedience. It leads to death. And that's not what God wanted. But that is the result. And all of our disobedience, all the whole disobedience of the whole world across all of history, led to the death of Jesus. Because sin is deadly serious. And he was the only one who was able to pay for it, the perfect Son of God. See, our sin no longer weighs us down with guilt. It's paid for. Our sin no longer restricts us from worshipping God wherever and whenever we can. But the only way is through his Son, Jesus. No one else can tell us how to worship God but God himself. And no one else could open the way for us to worship God but God himself. There's a good reason why Moses reminded the Israelites over and over again, don't forget the Lord your God who rescued you and blessed you with life. These people like the Israelites, people like us, we so easily forget who we are. And we easily forget how we are to worship God. Well, let's keep reminding one another who rescued us from slavery to sin and who has given us new life. Let's not grow weary of saying it over and over again, and let's not grow weary of hearing it over and over again, because we know that we need it. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come to God by coming to a church gathering, or by listening to Christian music, or by trying to do the right thing at work. We don't come to God by volunteering to serve people, or sending money to missionaries, or by doing our best to be the most pleasant people to be around. We don't come to know God this way, and we don't show others how to come to him this way either. These things are all good things to do. Of course they are. But not if we're doing them to earn God's favor or thinking that that's what we need to do in order to come to Him and worship Him. We've missed the point. We can only come to God on His terms. We can only worship God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We do these things in Jesus' name because of who He is and what He's done for us. We do these things because He loved us and saved us. We do these things in response to what He has already done to break down the barrier between us and God, tearing the temple curtain in two. That's what that meant, opening the way. When we come to God, the only way we can, through faith in Jesus, and because of what He's done, then all these other things, they become our acts of worship because we do them in His name. What an amazing privilege it is for us to be able to worship God His way through Jesus. Not just in one place at certain times, but with Him every minute of every day, no matter where we are. Let's enjoy this freedom that He has won for us and worship Him as we pray and sing and go to work or school or play sport or do dishes or walk the dog, as we serve our neighbours, share life together, living with and loving our community, sharing the good news of life, true life, found only in Jesus, worshipping our great God through His precious Son, Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have opened the way for us to be able to live for You, to love You, and to worship You through Jesus. Father, thanks for Your Spirit. Thanks that you convince us of the truth through Him. You open Your Word and our understanding to Your Word through the Spirit. Father, thanks that you are with us and in us, that our life is in You every minute of every day. Father, help us to be people who live in our community together as a church family and together in the wider community. Father, help us to love in a way that shows what Your love is like, that others in our town will come to know the truth about how to come to You through Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.